If you make your way back to your seats, we're going to get started. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. Ephesians chapter 4. Some chipper people this morning. That's good. Jerm was having to ask you guys all to quiet down just so he could start reading scripture to start the service. It was good. It was good. We're continuing our series on what does it mean to be a disciple. If you remember, we're going through this handy little card where we started talking about what is a disciple, what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, and then on the back, all of these wonderful little attributes from the scriptures and essentials of what this looks like. And so out of our new identity, we have new loves for God and for one another, and we've been talking through what does it look like to love one another, what does it look like to be the community of God. And so we've been talking about welcoming one another and forgiving one another and loving one another and encouraging one another and having fellowship together. And how do we respond as a community to the ups and downs of life? And how do we be generous as a community? And so this week we're going to continue in this line of thinking, and we're going to be talking about stewarding our gifts. What does it mean to use the gifts of Christ to do the work of Christ in the way that Christ is intended for us? So that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. And in order to do that, we have to kind of take a step back for a second and take a look at what the gifts are. How does this work? What does this look like? How does it work for our church to actually kind of flourish in this way? And we're going to have to hold two things in tension this morning that are really important. In my community group, we always talk about that there is one spouse in the couple is the keeper of the calendar. The other spouse is along for the ride. Like, it tends to, you know what? My favorite response right there was how many couples turned and looked at each other and like tapped each other, started laughing. It's very true. It's very true. And what happens is you usually see this kind of worked out in this dynamic where you have somebody who is a planner. There is a structure to this calendar. The day is color-coded, time-sensitive, and you might find a 30-minute window in there where something is not planned or perfectly articulated in what exactly I'm going to be doing from 9:48 to 10:06 today. And then you have the other person who forgets that there even is a calendar. Oh, was that on there for today? Oh, was I supposed to drop the kids off this morning? Oh, I was supposed to show up for dinner? And you have these sort of two extremes often. Those might be a little intense. And usually, we're kind of built one way or the other. We tend to really like this idea of spontaneity and freedom and kind of this organic lifestyle that's really just enjoyable and relational and kind of easygoing. There you go. Or you tend to want to have a plan, because a plan helps you be effective and efficient, and use your time well, and be intentional in how you live life. And this morning, I want to talk about is how God gave both of those things as gifts to the church. Instead of one being right or wrong, or one being the way we have to live, what Christ actually did is he said, no, the church is actually something that I'm going to give a structure to for its good. And the church is going to be this organic community of people that I'm going to give to it for its good. And instead of seeing these things at odds, he says, no, you hold both of them, one in each hand. You hold on to them at the exact same time, and it's for your good and for his glory. And in his wisdom, that's what he's done for us. In the words of my favorite Dutchman, a guy from the early 20th century named Herman Bavinck, who I owe much of my understanding of God to, he says it this way: the church as a gathering, what we see as the church, is manifest in both the institution, the structure, and the organism. Its distinguishing mark is the pure administration of the word and the confession and conduct of believers. It is arranged both institutionally and organically. The offices, the pastors, elders, does not suppress the gifts, but organizes them and keeps them on track. And the gifts do not cancel out the office, but vitalize it and make it fruitful. For Dr. Bobbing, these two things, the organic and the institutional, actually work together to make the church flourish. When we actually see how the church is supposed to work, how the gifts are supposed to operate, we actually flourish as Christ Church. So this morning we're going to back up and say, all right, what are these gifts? How do we actually have these gifts in Christ? Gifts like hospitality, encouragement, mercy, teaching, administration. How do we actually have these gifts? How are they organized by God? And then how do we reflect that as a church in order that we can flourish? And so we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be starting in verse 7. I'm going to read down to verse 16. So read with me. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let's pray. Father, you have given us your word that we would know you, know your work, and know what you've called us to. Father, this morning would we engage with you in a new way, that we would understand you more deeply, would we see you more clearly. And as we do that, would we be excited to be about your work? We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. So let's start in just our first few verses here, in verses 7 through 10 with our first point. Where do the gifts actually come from? And what I want us to see here is they come from a powerful God. The gifts come from a powerful God. In verse 7, there's this turn that happens in our passage. Verses 1 through 6, which is a passage Joe spoke about 3 weeks ago on unity. What does it look like for us to be united, to forgive one another, to forbear with one another? What does it look like to be united in community? And so Paul's now going to take a turn here and talk about sort of that positive, proactive view of building together. The gifts are going to actually build us together in kind of a forward-moving way. Not just in a reactionary way where we forgive and love one another, but now like, how do we encourage and edify and grow together? And in so doing, he makes a turn. It's not just, hey, this is what we all do, but actually each one of us as individuals has been given a gift. Gifts, actually. And the phrase here, it uses the word grace. We've been given grace from God. Your translation might actually even just say a grace gift. That's often what it says. Because the reference here in the Greek, and it's used in a few other places in the New Testament, there's this idea that Christ has given us this grace in a unique way that actually comes with these gifts. Sometimes Paul adds this little attachment to it so that we translate it spiritual gifts or grace gifts in places like 1 Corinthians 12, which is a pretty popular one, or Romans 12. There's these lists of grace gifts or spiritual gifts. It's the same idea here. So that Paul is talking to us that each one of us receive these gifts from Christ. And just like in those other passages, we're supposed to get this thing. That when, if these are Christ's gifts and he gives them to us, they're not ours. They're not ours. These aren't things that we're impressive about. These aren't things that we conjure up and do. These are things that Christ gives to us to steward. There's no boasting in the gifts that we have. There's no impressiveness to the gifts that we have. There's no, wow, look at that person. Look at me. Paul's not starting with that. He's laying the foundation of where do the gifts come from? The gifts come from Christ, our powerful God, who's given them to us. And that's a privilege. And it's not just that he's given us gifts, but he's also given us the amount, the measure, the amount is according to Christ. So it's not just the gifts that you have, but it's how much of the gift. There's no cause for jealousy of man. That gift is more, man. We're gifted in the same way, which is really cool, but that is more. No, Christ gives the gift and the measure of the gift, the amount of the gift. They're his gifts that he gives to the church. If our response is nothing but gratefulness, it's like a kid on Christmas who opens a toy and goes, nah, it's not the one I wanted. Or maybe, better yet, that's nice, but is there seven of them? Because I kind of wanted the bigger set of Legos. This is the small pirate ship. I wanted the huge pirate ship. When we respond to God graciously giving us gifts as ungrateful children, we're missing the point of gifts. God has blessed us with wonderful gifts from Christ to serve him and serve one another. There should be no jealousy. There should be no boasting because they're not even ours. He gives us wonderful gifts that we can actually serve and love one another. And in verse 8, Paul actually continues to kind of unpack this by actually explaining to us where these things come from so that we would not be consumed with the gifts, but instead of the powerful God who gives them to us. And the way that he is going to do this is by giving us a quote from the Old Testament to show us how we got the gifts. And this quote is from Psalm 68, which is an interesting psalm. And the quote here sounds a lot like verse 18, but if you actually go back and look at verse 18, they don't quite of Psalm 68, they don't quite match up. And that's okay, because what's actually happening is it's a summary quote. Just a quick little explanation of what that is. A summary quote is when a New Testament author takes an Old Testament chapter or section of Scripture, and they summarize it by using a couple key phrases from that chunk and then saying it in a New Testament passage so that we know they're referencing the entire chunk of Scripture versus just a verse or two, okay? So in this passage, Paul actually takes a composite of a couple places in Psalm 68 to give us reference that he is summarizing this whole idea in Psalm 68 and importing it into our passage this morning so that we would understand how it is that we get these gifts. So a little reference of what is Psalm 68. What is it that Paul's referring to? It's a longer psalm. It's about 35 verses. Not about. It is 35 verses. I can count. And in the first section of the psalm, in verses 1 through 6, God arrives, and in his presence, he leads to the protection of the vulnerable and the judgment of the oppressors. And in verse 7 through 18, he starts describing his actions. Verse 7 through 10 in particular is a very interesting picture where when God shows up, his mere presence makes the creation respond and start working in a different way. Creation starts to sing, it starts to work, it starts to act as if the creator himself has showed up and it bends to his will. It's actually very similar to when Christ shows up and starts doing things where he walks on water, he calms storms, and creation is bending to the will of the creator by his mere presence. And then in verses 11 through 18, God has victory over his enemies and he receives gifts because of it. And then 19 through 23, this victory actually then brings salvation to his people. His enemies are scattered. And in 24 through 27, there's a gigantic victory parade where their king is coronated and everybody's walking down the streets and things are being tossed side to side. The imagery here is actually it'd be as if the football team, Jill, like the Panthers. If the Panthers finally started winning. And I have no idea. Are they good? Okay. And I don't know. Everybody cares. And so it'd be as if the Panthers, like they are now, I guess, started winning. And they finally win the Super Bowl. And they all fly back and everybody's all pumped. And then all these millions of people start lining the streets of Charlotte. And they start this massive victory parade, right? You've seen pictures of other cities doing this. You're welcome. And as they start going down, right, there's all these cars with people standing on top, people cheering and going crazy. We've won, we've won, we've won. And it would be like, the picture here, the little difference is, it would be as if the owner of the Panthers was going down one of the floats and started throwing out Super Bowl rings. Everybody gets a Super Bowl. You're a fan? You're a part of it? You get a Super Bowl. You get a Super Bowl. Everybody gets a Super Bowl ring. And now you stand there in the parade and you've got a Super Bowl ring on your finger. You're part of the team. You're part of the victory. That's what's happening. Psalm 68. You get the gifts of the victor. You get to stand there as part of the team, part of the victory. You're part of the parade. But the psalm doesn't end there. He keeps going. In verses 28 to 31, as the gifts are being given to Christ from lesser kings, there's a scattering of the final enemies. There's been some rebels that haven't quite seemed to be defeated, that are hiding out, and they're finally defeated. And in verses 32 through 35, there's a call to praise the God who rides on the heavens and delivers his people. Psalm 68 is often referred to as a song of victory or an epic poem. It's this massively majestic picture of God who reigns and wins and is the victor. And because of it, gifts come to his people. For Paul, he sees Psalm 68 ultimately fulfilled in Christ. Christ has come and won the victory. And now he's leaving gifts for his people. We get Super Bowl rings. We're part of the team. We get it and get to live in it. We're living on the other side of the championship parade. And Paul doesn't end there, but he wants to explain something in particular for us to understand this imagery. And so in verses 9 and 10, he kind of gets really weird in English, where he starts talking about ascending and descending, and therefore he ascends, and that's because he's descending. And so we got to talk about that. Paul doesn't want us to be confused. So even though in English it can seem a little confusing on the surface, Paul is actually clarifying something for us. Christ is only the victor because he actually descends first. Christ goes and he ascends, and that's why he's reigning. He's riding on the clouds of heaven, and he's giving gifts to his people. But the only reason this has happened is because he actually went to the lower parts first. What Paul is referring to is the fact that Jesus already reigned in heaven as God, and he descended to become one of us in the flesh and live a perfect life and then die and enter into the lower parts of the earth. And then he rose because he was victorious over death and sin. And because he did the work of descending, he gets the privileges of ascending. Jesus becoming one of us and paying the penalty and overcoming sin, and overcoming death, gives him the right to ascend. It gives him the right to give gifts. It gives him the right to reign and rule in heaven. And the phrase here, above the heavens, he goes to these places above the heavens. What it's talking about is even the heavens don't control God. But God is riding his chariot on the heavens. He's reigning and ruling over even the heavens. There is nothing that reigns over our God. Christ has defeated all things. And now he reigns over all things. And so, Christ can give gifts as he sees fit to his people. There is nothing that can stop him from taking care of his people. Paul is actually backing up his argument for this whole idea of gifts by kind of answering an unstated objection. How do we really know that we have gifts and are empowered to actually use them to encourage? How do we know that these whole gifts that we were supposed to have actually work? That they actually do something? This is actually going to work and happen, and we're going to benefit from them. How do we know? Because Christ accomplished it. And his reigning over everything means he gets to give gifts as he sees fit. Because no one can stop him anymore. The gifts work. The gifts actually can be used to edify one another because Christ reigns. And Paul does not want us to forget that before he goes into explaining, so how do these things work? How is this all supposed to work together? Well, it's all going to work. We're going to be able to do the work of Christ because he first accomplished it all for us. We cannot miss that when we start talking about what does it mean to do God's work and use his gifts. It's only because he accomplished it first. But how are the gifts organized? How does Paul continue to go on after this? Verses 11 and 12, he starts to give us a picture of how these gifts actually work. So this is to our second point. How are the gifts organized? We have to recognize how wise our God is, how wise our God is. Well, while we are all called to be disciples in general, there's sort of this dynamic at play that Paul's going to get to where there are particular gifts that are going to be expressed in the church in kind of particular ways. You got to kind of remember this. So, for instance, all of us are called to show mercy, yet some are particularly merciful. All of us are called to encourage one another, and yet there are particular people in the body of Christ that are uniquely gifted to encourage others for the good of the body. This morning, what we're going to be talking about in particular are gifts that God has given to the church to help establish the church and then help equip and maintain the church so that the church can flourish. But before we actually talk about those gifts are, just a quick aside, we've got to define what the church is. This is really important. Whenever we do new members interviews, one of the questions I always ask is, what is the church? What is it that you're becoming a member of? It seems to be a fair question. Oftentimes, the answer to that question is the building. And then you're like, wait, no, I know that's not the answer. It's not a building. It's more than that. What is it? Let me help you. If you're about to take a new member's interview, I'm going to give you a biblical answer for that question. The church in the New Testament is always a reference to people. It's always a reference to people. Church isn't a building. It's not even the thing that we do on a Sunday morning service. The church is gathered right now. We're doing church in a sense, but what's happening isn't the church. The church is God's people gathered together and all together. So small groups or hangouts, those aren't the church. That's not the whole body of Christ gathering together in a local place, in a city for us in North Charlotte, gathering together, and we gather in this building because that's effective and efficient, and that's the only way we're going to actually be able to do the things Christ has called us to, like sing to him and hear from his word and do all the things that a church does as we gather together to do that. But what the church is the people of God gathered together in a place where then the gifts are present and active. God actually gives his gifts to the church to build his church. And so Paul wants to explain to us what this actually looks like. And first he's going to describe how the church is established, so gifts given to establish the church. Then there's gifts given to equip the church. And then he's going to explain how it functions. So first, let's look at how it was established in verse 11. Paul's going to list five gifts here given to the church, but in order to understand these, we're going to split them up into two groups. The first three, apostles, prophets, and evangelists, are given for the establishment of the church. And if you flip over, for the 12 of us using real Bibles, if you flip back one chapter, two chapters, to Ephesians 2, verses 20 and 21. Let me just read these very quickly for us as he explains how this works. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Christ here in this passage is said to be the cornerstone. And as the cornerstone, he gives these essential gifts, roles, offices, this kind of idea to the church to be established. He calls apostles and prophets. And in chapter 4, Paul also lists this idea of evangelists, which most kind of take to be this idea of an apostolic helper, that they would kind of go with the apostles to be able to proclaim and preach the message of the apostles to help establish churches until the New Testament was finally completed. And so during the early church, the New Testament gets done. It's completed. It's the writings of the apostles. And then there needs to be some sort of equipping and maintaining the church with the message of the apostles, which is the message and teaching of Christ. And so, God doesn't just give gifts to establish the church, but he also gives gifts to maintain and equip the church, which is our second set of gifts that we see here in verse 11, which is this idea of shepherds and teachers. Now, even though it looks like there's five gifts listed in English, there's actually this little trick in the Greek grammar that helps us here. In the Greek, the first three are listed as a list, then there's a change, and then the last two are listed as sort of one thing. They're actually linked together as one thing. So we have these first three, and then we have these last two linked together. And these last two, shepherds and teachers, in other places, Paul often refers to these as the two things that elders do. In a particular way, elders are supposed to shepherd and teach from God's word the people of God so that they would be equipped to do the work of the ministry. And probably be helpful here, in other places, Paul also talks about deacons being given to the church as a gift to the church to be able to help with the earthly needs of the church, with serving, with growing together in the earthly care of the church, where he gives elders to be concerned and about the heavenly care of the church, the state of our souls, who we are, where we're going, which is, Lord willing, to heaven by his grace. And so we have this idea in this passage, though, particularly of this idea of elders who are there to equip us. And in other places, Paul actually is going to tease out what exactly this looks like in a little bit more detail. In 1 Peter 5, he talks in particular about the shepherding work of an elder, which we looked at when we did the 1 Peter series just this past year, talking about overseeing and care and modeling the word of God to people. But then he also writes three letters about elders in particular in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, where he tells elders that they're supposed to be about preaching the word, teaching the word, protecting the church from errant teachings and moral laziness. And in particularly, 1 Timothy 4, he tells Timothy that elders are primarily called to be about the word of God. They're supposed to be reading it in public, teaching it to people. When we meet, whether it's one-on-one or in public, elders are supposed to be taking the word of God and equipping the people of God. That is what they're called to do, because that's what the church needs. The church needs the word of God to dwell within our lives. And notice what it doesn't say here. Pastors are not dictators that tell everybody what the word of God says and then you have to do exactly what they say. No, pastors are servants who appeal to God's word and give it to people so that people can hear God's word afresh and be changed. We are all submitting to the word of God. What pastors are called to do is give people the word of God. And in so doing, the church is equipped to follow the word of God. Because that's what we're called to do as disciples. Think about it on the other side of it with me for a second. All of us are disciples who by faith are in Christ. And we know that we're called then to live according to God's word. We want to live according to what we are. We are disciples. We are in Christ. So we want to live in that way. We want to live according to what God says. And so, well, we need to understand God's word. And we need to know what it says. And we need to be digging into it and living it out in our lives. But you know what would be really helpful? Is if there are some people who are really good at that. People who God would particularly give to give to the church to actually help us do that, to help us understand his word, who could spend some extra time devoting themselves to that, and could actually spend some extra time caring for us when I get confused and I don't know exactly how to do this, and I'm kind of busy with a lot of other things God's called me to do. And sometimes I forget. I just need to be reoriented. I need to be reminded. I need to be encouraged by God. It would be great if God gave a gift to the church for people who would be dedicated and devoted to do that. And guess what he did? God was way smarter than the rest of us, and he knew that's exactly what the church would need. And so he gave the church the gift of men who would devote themselves to the word of God, that the church would be equipped and protected, and so it could flourish. The church has been given gifts that it would function the way that God wants it to. And this leads to our last part. How it functions, doing the work, how it functions. So we have this idea of God gave gifts to help establish the church. God gave gifts to help equip the church for it to continue. And God gave gifts for us to actually continue to do the work of Christ. So there's kind of this structure to it, right? God gave gifts so it would start in this way. God gave gifts so it would kind of continue in this way and make sense. And then he says, now go flourish. Go run. Go do the work. I gave you a bunch of gifts. Go do the work. There's so much good stuff to do. There's so many wonderful things that we get to now go do together. This is where we have to hold this structure and this organism together. God in his wisdom gave us this pathway, this guideline for how the church is to be built and to grow and how we do these things together. And then he says, go flourish. Go flourish together. And before we talk about what it looks like to flourish, I just want to pause for a second and talk for just a few minutes about what does this actually look like, not in some sort of abstract way where the scriptures have something to say to us, but how does this look in the actual life of our church? So how do we work together to do this? So I'm going to throw this a little dry. I was singing really hard this morning. I love communion. What does it look like on a Sunday morning? Let's take Sunday morning, for instance. When we gather together as the body, you have elders who come and prepare all week long to preach the word so that we would be equipped as the church with God's word. We have elders who labor over Sunday classes to be able to teach and train us doctrinally so that we wouldn't be tossed to and fro. We have people who are doing administration all week long, planning, preparing, getting things ready and organized so that children's ministry will function, or so that the music people will actually have lyrics and songs and we can actually sing and see it. There's people who are doing administration all week long. There are people who are on the host team so that when you come in, you're welcomed and shown the love of Christ when you walk in the door. There are people who set up, who show up way early to set up and to serve. There are people who prepare lessons all week long to teach kids, to care for them, to love them, to be able to train and equip them on a Sunday morning. There are people who show up early so that we can have coffee, which might be, while listed last, the most important thing for many of us. Every week, week in, week out, the body comes together to do the work of Christ that we could be edified. But think not just on a Sunday morning, think about just the ministry of the church. Take women's ministry, for example. Pastors are called to equip. So over this past year, one of the things we've been doing is we've been doing Bible study training. We're gathering ladies together in the church and talking about how do we read our Bibles? How do we teach our Bibles? How do we talk about God's word together? We're going to be doing a discipleship training in January. Why? Because we want to be equipped from God's word on how do we disciple one another. So that as ladies are equipped in the church with God's word, they take it and it starts to spread from generation to generation. And they do the work where they disciple from one generation to the next, and they serve together, and they reach out together, and they build community together, and they impact the life of the church together. As they're being equipped from God's word, these things stir and happen. And think about some of this, maybe not an official ministry of the church, but something that, like Room in the Inn, that just got started. As God's word is preached and heard, as God's word stirs in our hearts, the Spirit quickens us to say, let's do what it says. Let's do what it says. It says we should be caring for the poor and the homeless in our city. Why aren't we doing that? Let's go do it. And so then we have all these deacons who stand alongside and say, you know what? We got to be able to open up the church. We got to be able to set up. You know what? We'd love to do that. We'd love to help. We've got these people in the church who got excited about it and said, I'll administer it. I'll make sure it happens. You know what? I'll help host it. I'll show up every once in a while on a Monday night. I'll sleep overnight so that we can do this. I'll get up crazy early and drive them back to the city. You know what I'll do? Let me jump in and help make food. Let me jump in and help set up tables. It's only when the gifts of the body come together that we can do these things. Think about R&R nights. The Holbrooks, they do all this work to set this stuff up, and they've partnered with us so that we can help train and equip people to be able to care for the unfortunate in our community, to give families some rest and a break. Why? Because the gifts of the church have to work together. The Fun Friday events that we've done, it takes people with administration and planning, people who are willing to teach kids to jump in, people who want to show mercy to our neighbors and continue by tutoring and caring for some of the families that have come and participated in this. It takes the gifts of the body, all working together, equipped by the word of God, if we want to function as Christ has called us to function. In order to do God's work, we have to do it in God's way. But when we do, God flourishes it. That's what we're going to look at our last point. Verses 13 to 16, Paul gives us a picture of when we do God's work in God's way, we flourish. We flourish. And there's three particular ways I want to point out that Paul specifically mentions. First, in verse 13, Paul says, when we do God's work in God's way, we become mature disciples. When we're equipped by the word, and we start living out what the word says, it says that we become mature. We move into adulthood. We're no longer babies. I think for one of my temptations as I've gotten older, as I've talked with other people, as you become an adult, in your arrogance, you start to assume that you also become a Christian adult. One of the temptations is I've become a more mature man, Lord willing. I've figured some things out. I've been a success at some things. I've made my mark on the world. I've become an adult. I'm doing okay. But am I actually becoming an adult and mature Christian? or am I just assuming? Am I just assuming? Am I assuming that as I've become successful in life and done well and grown up and I'm wiser because I'm actually more successful in the world and I get how the world works better, but am I wiser in God's eyes? Am I actually growing in a maturehood in my Christian life? Or am I kind of coasting by because it seems like I'm growing and it seems like I'm wiser and it seems like I'm more mature? These things can actually not always correlate. We can make assumptions. And what Paul doesn't want us to do is make assumptions. He's encouraging us that we need to be equipped by God's word and do the work of Christ together in the way that he's called us to do it. And as we do that, we will mature. We will mature because God's word is stirring in us. And God's spirit always accompanies God's word. So the spirit is using God's word to stir in us afresh and mature us, that we wouldn't be lacking, but that we would actually grow into maturity and be fully formed disciples, living out what God has for us and loving him, loving others, and going into the world in love. But Paul also adds another category, verse 14. He calls it protected disciples, protected disciples. When elders are equipping, the church is protected. So the elders equip, we preach God's word, we teach God's word, we talk about God's word. It stirs in us, it encourages us, it equips us to go do God's work, but it also protects us from doing the wrong thing. For, you know, the reality is, as we live life, there are schemes that come along that always seem tempting in some capacity. Things come along that are going to take our minds. We may even have a good experience or two with them for a little bit. It may even seem like this is right and this is good. It may even seem like this is something God might be doing that I should be a part of in some capacity. But like everything in life, we have to test that with God's word. We have to test it with God's word. Remember a couple weeks ago, Mickey was talking about how do we respond as disciples to surprises and disappointments and even tragedies in life. And one of the things he said was, every time we respond, we have to respond through the lens of the Bible. The Bible equips us to know how to respond to things. When the elders are equipping the church with God's word protects God's people. It protects us from schemes and responding poorly and thinking wrongly and going astray. God's word hems us in and protects us so that we're not foolish and immature and unwise, but we grow into mature discipleship instead of foolish discipleship. In verses 15 and 16, Paul gives us our last category. When we live it out this way, we become loving disciples. When the body is equipped, each member of the body, using his or her gifts, is functioning the way that the church is supposed to function. It's functioning the way in which God has actually given us gifts. Instead of being immature or foolish or selfish, but instead what happens is the community starts getting built up in love. And it's kind of this like gushing over imagery. As these things happen, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. We grow together. Love just like can't be contained. It can't be held in. Why? Because as these things happen, it just grows and festers. As someone starts using their gift, someone else jumps in and uses theirs. And as we partner together, this whole thing builds itself up and flourishes. And love abounds for one another. And this idea is not actually foreign to us experientially if we really think about it. If you've ever been a part of something, whether it's a small group or a serving team, or just in general in the life of the church, when people are using their gifts for God's glory and you're doing it together, something just stirs. There's just something exciting about it. It's so cool to see people who are gifted to do something doing it. It's so encouraging. It's so encouraging to me to watch so many of you use your gifts to serve other people in the church. It's so encouraging to watch. It's so encouraging to be benefited from it. And the more and the more and the more that we do this, the body functions right. And it's good. As Paul says in other places, when people aren't using their gifts right, it's as if parts of the body just go missing and stop working and you just get all dysfunctional. But when everybody's doing it, when we're all in this together as the church, and the body is functioning as it's supposed to, it's beautiful. We flourish. People become attracted to it, as Acts 2 says.
The Acts 2 passage that we've talked about in numerous messages, what happens at the end is people start seeing that community and they go, I want to be a part of that. That's an amazing thing to be. Why does it work that way? And as we stir and get excited, we then want to send people out. Like how the Earls and Beans are going out to plant a church. Why? Because we want other people to experience this. We want other people welcomed into this because it's so good. Christ is wise and powerful, and he set up a good structure, and it is a good organism that reflects the wisdom and power of God so that when we do God's work in God's ways, we flourish. Church, just kind of a short confession. We don't always do this perfectly, do we? This isn't the way that it happens with everything that we do. It's not as if we always perfectly live out exactly what the church is called to do in every season. But let me just say this. This is what we desire to do and to be. We as pastors, as we talk about this, one of the things we talk about is we want to continuously equip and point people to God's word so that God's work would flourish in the life of the church. We want to labor over God's word. We are committed to laboring and preaching God's word week in, week out so that the church would be equipped to flourish with their gifts. And we want to equip you to use your gifts. We want to partner with you. We don't want gifts to be stifled or not used. We want them to flourish. And so we want to partner. We want to be a community that reflects God's ways and God's work so we flourish together. That is our heart. That is what we long for. That's what we pray for. That's why we labor over the scriptures. That's why we talk about them. That's why we think about them all the time. Because week in, week out, we want you to be equipped to do the work of Christ in your lives. So let me just leave you with a couple of encouragements for how we would encourage you to think about this. The first one is we don't want to be a selfish church. We don't want to be a selfish church. As I was thinking about this message a lot, there were areas where I was stirred to think about this idea of repentance with our gifts. I think for some of us, we've been jealous or we've wanted other gifts that we don't have. And so we've either strived and tried to do those things, try to do them anyways, even though Christ hasn't called us to that, or we've just withheld using our own gifts because we're just jealous we don't have those. I just want to encourage you, take your eyes off the gifts. Take your eyes off of what God's called you to and put your eyes on Christ. Be grateful that we as a church have been given gifts. Grateful that other people have gifts. Grateful that you have gifts. What a privilege that God, in his victory, left us gifts to care for one another and to build up this church. For those of us who aren't using gifts, maybe there's just a general need for repentance. That we are not using the gifts God has given to us to serve him. Are there just any ways in which you've withheld? You're just not doing it. Or maybe you're young or you're a new believer and you've just never even thought about this. What does it look like to use my gifts to serve God? I mean, maybe it's not so much repentance, it's just I need to learn. I need to grow. I need to understand how to do this. Which leads me to just my second encouragement. Let's be a serving church. Let's be a church where we can look around and say, they're using their gifts. Man, I can totally see Christ in what they're doing. That is so encouraging to me. Let's be a church that does this. And I think there's three simple ways in which we can do this. I just want to encourage you. If you've never looked into it or you're not really sure how to serve, my first encouragement to you would just be ask people around you. What are you gifted at? How could you be serving right now? What would it look like to serve right now with who you are and what God has made you and gifted you to be? Ask people in your community group, your family, your friends, people that know you. Just ask them. Ask them. Second, another great category of people to ask is ask your pastors. Part of what we love doing is equipping people to do the work. We love talking to people about where they can be deployed to serve and use their gifts in the life of the church. And third, I think I wouldn't want the takeaway to be, let's think about our gifts, let's hope that we get to do it. But I think what I would love for our takeaway to be is, let's just start doing it. Let's just start serving. Let's figure out what our gifts are as we go. That's fine. Let's just start caring for one another with this stuff, as so many of you already are. Jump in. If you don't know how to serve, jump in with somebody who does. We have a form online that you can fill out and say, hey, I'd love to know more. And one of our deacons will reach out to you and talk about, what are the needs in the church? How could you get involved? What would it look like to serve? We love to, for you to just partner with somebody who is serving in the life of the church, because we want to flourish together as a community. And when the whole body is serving, we flourish. And so that is our goal. If the band wants to come back up, I'm just going to close with one last thought. This message is our last message on the section on community and kind of loving one another. Next week, we're going to kind of take a turn towards talking about what does it mean to then go out in love to others. You know, we've come in talking about this internal idea of loving one another, but what does it look like to go out in love? But I just want to remind us as we close this section of the beautiful things from God's word that we've gotten to hear about. That God has actually given us this privilege to welcome others as he's welcomed us. To encourage one another, to fellowship over God's word together, to care for each other. He's given us the privilege of forbearing and forgiving and being generous and responding well in difficult circumstances and giving of who we are for his glory and his good. As we've talked about all of these different essentials throughout this series, one of the things that we've talked about as pastors is that is the type of community that is really exciting to want to be a part of. If we actually live according to God's word, it would be a wonderful community to be a part of. Friends, let's live according to God's word. Let's do this thing together. We love God and his word. Let's live it together. The song that we're going to sing here at the end is a song, it's almost like a prayer, asking that the Spirit of God would actually quicken our hearts for these things. The things of God's word would actually stir in our hearts afresh, that we would want to live for him in these ways. Friends, we desire to live for God. We desire to do the things of God's word, but it's only by the power of his Spirit that we can. And isn't God pretty incredible and gracious that he gave us his Spirit? He didn't just give us random gifts that we have to figure out how to use, but no, he left us his Holy Spirit to quicken in our hearts the very gifts that he's given to us. We're not alone. We don't serve in our own strength. We serve by the power of the Holy Spirit, who's given us all things in Christ. So let's stand and sing together.